1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And I'm going to read some excerpts from this chapter. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord is in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. Verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Lord, we pray that as we come to this passage and this topic, that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit to us, to our hearts, that we'd understand what you have to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you in here are unmarried? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up for a second. Look around you. Okay? The population, you can put your hand down now. I'm not going to make you leave it up the whole service. In the United States today, according to a census in 2010, there are 99.6 million unmarried people. That is 43.6% of the U.S. population. The percentage of unmarried 18 and older, 53.1% are women. So, ladies, you've got us outnumbered. There's not enough men to go around either. The percentage of men, which somebody said, good ones. I just heard that. Somebody said, that was good. Oh, yeah. "61% of unmarried U.S. residents 18 or over have never been married, and 23.8% were divorced, and 14.4% were widowed. There are 59.1 million households that maintain unmarried men or women that are maintained by unmarried women. That's 45% of the households nationwide. And 31.4 million people live alone, 27%, up from 17% in 1970. As I read these stats to me are staggering. And I feel as a church, we have missed out. We've missed the boat. When I started this series on marriage and family, and we announced it, my daughter came to me and said, "Dad, don't forget the single people." Basically, she said, some of the single people who've heard you're doing this, they're thinking about skipping church for 4 to 5 weeks. And I didn't want that to happen. I wanted you guys to hear about these other things. But the thing is, it motivated me to start this study for singles, but it also convicted me and humbled me that we're not reaching this generation. I think this message is for more than just the single people, obviously. It's for the church, that we would reach the generation of single adults, a fast-growing segment of our population. And it brought me to a place where we need to consider this as we read this, what Paul says. And I want to publicly stand before you and say, I have been guilty of the very things that I'm going to talk to you about today. As a pastor and as a church, where we look at single people in a certain way. I want to consider the single Christian and their value to the body of Christ and to our church, and also challenge them and us to work together to reach this generation. You know, churches, I think, are guilty. You know, we get into this thing of being family friendly. And we're seeking, you know, we even call our function, some of our buildings, family life centers. And the typical Sunday bulletin is filled with activities for the family, because that intact family, we think, is the majority of Americans. But what we don't realize is only 18.5% of all families meet the traditional nuclear family in the United States. That being married, never divorced, with children at home. In other words, the statistics indicate that the churches are chasing the wind. It's just not there. And sometimes we only pay attention to singles when it comes to how they can serve the church. Volunteering in the mission field, or teaching Sunday school, or nursery, or other activities. Maybe involvement with the youth ministry. And those are all good activities. They're all good things for young people to be involved in, but we need to not focus on them for that purpose. Like, we want you to be here because we need you to work in the youth ministry. We want to encourage them to be here because we love them and we want them to be encouraged and grow in their faith. So I don't want to forget the single folks. And when I taught through this section in 1 Corinthians, only a few months ago, I was in chapter 7, I didn't consider this as that important of a topic, but when I read these statistics, I see that it is an essential topic for today. And Paul gives us in these texts four things that are important to see about being a single Christian in a pagan culture. I want to remind you of the Corinthian culture. It was very pagan. It was very corrupt. They had 1,000 temple prostitutes. Promiscuity was commonplace, much like it is getting there today. And the first thing that Paul says in verse 1, and other verses, and we'll look at them, is being single is a good thing for the church, for the ministry, and for the single person. You see, we need not look at single people as this is the stepping stone of their life and always be saying to them, when are you going to get married? And sometimes, even if we don't say it, we infer it. And then when there's people who have been married and divorced, or their husband or wife has died, there's sort of like this thing of, well, when are you going to find somebody else? But not everyone has that. Not everyone is called to that. And concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and vice versa, a woman not to touch a man. In other words, he's saying it's good if you can abstain and you don't need to be involved in sexual relations. It's a good thing. He says in verse 7, I wish all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. I suppose, therefore, this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. And by the way, you married people, I'm going to talk a lot about singles and the advantages of being single, but don't get any ideas. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Notice four times Paul uses the term good in relationship to this. Now, what's interesting is in Genesis, God said when he looked down on poor little Adam all by himself, he said, it is not good that man should dwell alone. And I'll make him a helper comparable to him to, you know, be his companion. And yet here he says, it is good that a man not be with a woman. So how can it be that in Genesis he says it's not good, and here he says it is good? Well, in the beginning, when God said it's not good for man to be alone, there were a number of reasons why man needed to have a companion. First of all, he wanted to populate the earth. God wanted the earth to be populated with people. Well, you can't do that with just a man. And so he brought him the woman for procreation and said to them to be fruitful and multiply. Now that was a season on the earth in which they needed to populate, but now we don't really need to populate, do we? Now it's a blessing when we do, right? It's a wonderful thing when babies are born. I got another grandbaby coming. I'm very excited about that. And I tell my kids that are married, just go ahead, just keep being fruitful and multiply. It's good. And it's a joy. But I don't tell them that because we need to populate the earth. We don't need to populate the earth. The earth is populated, isn't it? But the point is, it is generally good for a man not to be alone, but it is good for some men and women to be single. And that's what God is saying. Paul is saying here through, and the Holy Spirit is speaking, it is perfectly good for people to be single. And this is not the way society works. And it's not the way it works in Christian society either. We know we're guilty of this. We look down a little bit on the single person. We're sort of like, well, when are you going to finally get married? We might not say that, but people think that way, and I've been guilty. And what the Word of God says here is there shouldn't be that kind of pressure. There shouldn't be that kind of thing. Paul is saying, and as he develops this, he says that it's in view of the present distress in verse 26. And, you know, this ungodly system that we live in is in such contrast to a new Christian. You give your life to Christ and you become a believer, and then you live in this ungodly world, and there's persecution and there's things that go on for a single person. But there is problems and pain that are multiplied to those who are married. Paul himself, had he been married when he was going through persecution, would have faced much more turmoil because of the fact that he had family to deal with. Now, we know that Paul was likely, almost for sure, was married because he was a Pharisee. And to be a Pharisee, according to Jewish tradition, you needed to be married. But at the time when he writes 1 Corinthians, he's clearly not married. We don't know what happened to his wife. There's speculation. Perhaps his wife died. A lot of people died very young in those days. They didn't have the medical treatments they have today. So she may have died. Or it could be that when Paul was converted, she didn't get converted. And when you were converted in that day and you were a Jew, you were cast out of your society. And so she may have just told him, take a hike, pal. She may have left him. We don't know. But we know that he is single at this time. And when he goes through all the persecution he goes through, if he'd had a wife or children, he would have been facing so many other issues and worry about them. He says he wishes that all men were even as he himself was. And notice this. This is my second point. Not only is being single good, but being single is also a gift from God. It says each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But to the unmarried, verse 7, and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain, if even as I am, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Not only is it good, but it is also a gift from God. And if you are presently single, listen to me. If you are presently single, that is currently your gift from God. You might say, well, how do I know if it's my gift from God? Well, If you're not dating someone or you don't have someone you think you're going to marry right now, then it is your gift from God right now, whether you like it or not. That's just the way it is. And this is where God has you, and that's good. That's what he has for you right now. Now, in some cases, he may have that for you permanently. And the point is, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. There are those who were made to not have sex, period, from birth. And some did it by choice. And to whom this applies, he says, let it apply. Some people are called to be single and will never marry. And that is perfectly acceptable. See, I want to change our thinking about this. And society should not look down on it. Now, in secular society, it's not as much looked down upon anymore as it used to be. But in church society, I fear it still is. I think we're behind the times in that. And again, I've been guilty of this with my own daughters, and I'm publicly repenting today, just so you know. And the amazing thing is how we look at this, and yet in church history, there are singles who have been used in tremendous ways. Some of the greatest leaders have lived their whole lives as singles. Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, Joan of Arc, Thomas a Kempis, Protestant leaders and the Methodist circuit rider, Francis Asbury, missionaries like Amy Carmichael and Helen Roseberry, and the German martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, were all single. C.S. Lewis was a bachelor for most of his life. He married at the age of 57, was married for only 4 years, and remained a celibate widow after his wife's death. British theologian John Stott, now in his 70s, never married and had a significant worldwide ministry. And of course, Mother Teresa wasn't married, but she wasn't allowed to be. But that still counts. One particular woman, Amy Carmichael, an incredible woman of faith over the years. And you know, she found it wasn't an easy road to remain single and required special grace. But here's, you know, just a little background on her. She was born in 1867 and died in 1951, born in Northern Ireland, educated in a Wesleyan Methodist boarding school. Having a heart for missions, she spent 15 months in Japan, and she traveled to Ceylon, to England, and then to India, and she found her niche there at last, working with girls with whom she rescued from slavery and prostitution, raising them in her Donover Fellowship. Her life touched thousands, her books have blessed millions, and her work remains to this day. Like most young ladies, Amy was attractive and radiant and wanted to be married. But her great work would have been impossible as a married woman, and God gave her Psalm 34:22 as a special promise. Amy's struggle with this issue was deeply personal, one she was unable to share with for more than 40 years, when at last she said this to one of her children who was facing a similar dilemma. Quote, on this day many years ago, I went away alone to a cave in the mountain called Arima. I had feelings of fear about the future. That's why I went, to be alone with God. The devil kept on whispering, quote, it's all right now, but what about afterwards? You're going to be very lonely. And he painted a picture of loneliness. I can see them still, and I turned to my God in kind of a desperation and said, Lord, what can I do? How can I go on to the end? And he said, none of them that trust in me shall be desolate. Psalm 34:22. And that word has been with me ever since, she says. You know, to some, being single is a gift from God permanently. To some, those who are single today, it's the gift of God for you now. It may be a temporary gift. It may be a permanent gift. But either way, it's God's gift, and you need to redeem the time while you're in that place. The third thing I want you to note is being single is hard. It's not an easy thing to be single. Paul said in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, he said, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." It is clearly difficult to be a single person in a pagan society, and we live in a pagan society. Every one of us have sexual desires, seeks the desire for companionship. We have these things in our lives. Single people face particular issues. They face loneliness. They face covetousness, that being the desire because they see someone else who has something maybe that they'd like to have. Single people face a feeling of being incomplete. And now we know, we can tritely say, they all need to give that to the Lord. They need to trust the Lord with that. And I want to give a few tools to some of the single folks here, but they also apply to us as married people, so you can take this as an application also in your life. But the first thing, you know, what do you do to combat these feelings and to deal with these things? Is first of all, be content. Paul said in Philippians, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things. You can do everything. You can be everything you need to be in Christ as you trust in him. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Do you know you're not even going to carry marriage out of this world? We're not going to be married in heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but you're not going to be married in heaven. The Bible says that. Jesus said you're going to be like the angels who are not given in marriage. "And having food or clothing, with these we shall be content." And Hebrews says it incredibly well. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Notice the contrast of covetousness versus contentment. It's essential that we in our Christian lives even seek contentment. And by the way, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have discontentment in your life, maybe that's why you're here today, because you're uncomfortable, because you have discontentment, because you know you're missing something in your life. The only way you're going to find contentment is in Christ. The Lord is your helper, and you need not fear. And you need to realize that he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you open your heart to him, he'll come into your life. He died to forgive you of your sin and to change your life. And you have that opportunity. We're going to give you a chance at the end of the service to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be born again. That's what the Bible calls it. And that will lead to great contentment. But all of us as Christians, we battle contentment, don't we? We're always fighting about, are we happy with this? You know, the average American changes jobs every 5 years now. Why is that? Because we're not content. We sell our homes and move to newer homes. Why is that? Because we're not content. We trade our cars in, even though they still work perfectly well. Why is that? Because we're not content. We battle with this issue of contentment all the time. Paul says he learned to be content in all things, whether he had or he didn't have, to be happy, to be content. In essence, he learned to trust the Lord. And then commitment is the second one. And when I speak about commitment, I don't really mean commitment like we think in human terms. Because when we think of commitment, you know, I don't know about you, but what comes to mind is like, you know, being committed to the team, you know, showing up for practice and making sure you're there all the time and, you know, sports and commitment kind of thing. Now, in biblical terms, commitment really is speaking about surrender. It's really speaking about yieldedness. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever desires to gain his life should lose it for my sake. So you feel like you're losing it? Good. You'll gain the Lord if you really lose it. Lose your life. Give your life away. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. This is a challenge to singles, but it's a challenge to all of us. You know, being single, I'm sure most people would agree that most single people are innately more selfish in some ways. I know that might offend a few singles in here, but you got to face that. Because when you're single and you don't have anybody else to be concerned about, you just have yourself. You don't really worry about it. In fact, when you get married, it really brings out your selfishness. You might even realize how selfish you are until you get married. And all of a sudden you realize, well, I don't do that way, but she does that way. Why does she do that way? And then you're arguing about the way you do something. It's because you're selfish. And we all are selfish, obviously, by nature. And we all have this issue. But Jesus said to deny yourself. That is to lay your life down, to not even be concerned about yourself at all. And this is a very great difficulty for us as human beings, isn't it? Because I know this morning you woke up thinking about yourself. Didn't you? You didn't wake up thinking about me, did you? I know you should have woken up thinking about me, but that's because I'm selfish. See? No, deny yourself. Take up your cross. And what does it mean to take up our cross? You know, it's the idea that we're giving ourselves to dying to ourselves. That's really what Jesus is talking about. He said also to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek God first. Put God as your priority. This is what surrender and commitment in biblical terms is all about. It's to make God number one. It's to make his decisions. And this is a great challenge to you singles here today. Because again, we like to have ourselves be on the throne and be number one. And we like to think of ourselves, and all of us do, by nature. But God says, seek the kingdom. Lay your life down. Seek the kingdom first. Seek his righteousness. And everything else will fall into place. If you're lonely, seek the Lord. If you're discontent, learn contentment. If you lack commitment, recommit, resurrender your life to the Lord. And part of that is being accountable. And this is my third point to you singles, my third admonition to you is stay connected. Connection with the body of Christ, with the Lord, with his church. Oftentimes, single people, they float in and out. And we kind of live in that kind of society today, you know, a lot of freedom to just kind of, oh, yeah, well, I go to that church. Yeah, well, it's part of my church. How often do you go? I don't know, once a month maybe. You know, it's cool, though. They're cool about it. And, you know, we don't force you or come and knock on your door and, hey, where you been for the last 2 weeks and, you know, lay a trip on you. But that's not real connection. You need connection to the body. We need each other. You know, and it's ironic because in the marriage passage, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul uses the exact same words when he talks about the body being perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, we all are part of the body of Christ. And single people, you are as valuable to the body as anyone else, anyone who's married. You see, we all are part of the body. I was talking to a man a few weeks ago who unfortunately had his foot amputated. And he'd been away from church for quite a long time. And, you know, we love him and we cared about him. So I called him up and I was talking to him about coming back to church. Would you come back? And he really, you know, he wanted to. He said, well, I want to, but I feel kind of funny. And as I was talking to him, the Lord gave me this picture. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you miss your foot? And all due respect, I don't mean to, this isn't, do you miss your foot? And he said, absolutely, I miss my foot. I said, you know what, we miss you too. You know, and we're all part of the body, and we need to stay connected to the body. We're all joined together. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 4 that whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, the church is blessed when every part of the body is doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're often like Peter when it comes to commitment. We like to talk about commitment. We like to brag about commitment. You know, Peter did that. You know, Lord, I'll stand with you. There's no way, man. I'll fight for you. I'll die with you, Lord. And then in the garden, he does it. He pulls his sword out, his little pocket knife, and man, he's ready to go. He's gonna kill somebody. The only thing is, he's not a very good swordsman. So he goes and he cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus heals the ear. And Peter's like, I know I didn't do much, but at least I got an ear. And then you go and put it back on. And Jesus had told him, Peter, you'll deny me. Never, Lord. No way. I'm committed. Yeah, but Peter, are you surrendered? Big difference. You know, we can do that rah-rah, I'm committed thing. It's not about that. It's about being surrendered to the Lord. Peter learned that later on. He became a surrendered man and gave his life as a martyr. But you know, being single also, though it is hard, it has its advantages. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 7:32. He says, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the world, how he may please the Lord. And he goes on to say, he who's married has to be concerned with pleasing his wife, and opposite also women who have to please their husbands. And you know, again, there's pressure from the system, but you know, there is less pressure on a single person from the system than a married person. There are fewer problems in the flesh. Single people who choose to marry are free to do so, but Paul says in verse 28, yet such will have trouble in this life. We're all subject to fleshly limitations. Listen, when you put two people together, what you're doing is, it's bad enough that we have one sinner, us, in the picture, right? Now you get married and you put another sinner in the picture. That's the facts. It's tough enough to live with yourself, let alone somebody else, right? Now listen, I want you to know something. I love my wife. I'm glad I'm married. I want to make sure she hears that wherever she is. But there is the issue, the problem of the human nature is multiplied in marriage and family. Because what we do is we take two sinners, we put them together, and we produce some more sinners. And there will be measures of conflict. Does anybody ever have that? Any conflict going on in your marriages or in your families? Every marriage partner, even in the best marriage, there is anger, selfishness, dishonesty, pride, forgetfulness, thoughtlessness. If God has given you the gift of singleness, it's better to stay that way. Can I get an amen from somebody? But not from you married people. Come on now. And marriage should never be viewed as something, a way of escape. Loneliness, sexual temptation are not eradicated once you're married. Marriage is the right course of action for those reasons, to fulfill the will of God if it's God's will. But many people get married for the wrong reasons. And how many people could it be that got married? And if you're in this position, listen, you're already there, so stay married. But how many people got married and maybe the Lord didn't call them to it? And marriage, as wonderful as it is, in being single, there's more detachment from the passing world. You're not concerned with your spouse dying or those kinds of things. And, you know, again, as I said, you're not taking marriage with you. You know, Jesus said that in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but they're like the angels in heaven. Angels don't procreate. And you say, well, why won't there be any marriage in heaven? Well, because it won't be necessary. You see, God created marriage because man needed a helper and woman needed a protector. And together they were to produce children. In heaven, man won't need a helper anymore because he'll be perfect. Woman won't need a helper anymore because she'll be perfect. Woman won't need a protector. And no one will be born in heaven. So there won't be any need for any of that to be done. And someone might say, well, wait a minute, I love my husband or I love my wife and they're my best friend and I'm not going to be married to them in heaven. And I'm glad you love your wife or your husband. It's great. But you'll enjoy that companionship with them and with everyone else in heaven. The thing is that heaven is a place where there is no partiality. We'll love everybody equally. I don't know how that's going to work. But it's heaven, so I don't have to worry about it yet, right? Those who may remain single have sort of a head start in getting a taste of that heavenly reality. Now, all Christians should, whether married or single, should focus on things above, not on the things of the earth. But the single person has the privilege of uniquely being singularly focused on the things above. I had one of the single ladies on the way out tell me today, that is so refreshing. That is what I needed to hear. I'm so tired of my family telling me I better get married someday. She said, I'm content. I'm doing great. I'm not, you know, people even come up to you. She said, people in the church sometimes, and I think they just feel sorry. Are you doing okay? Like you got some sort of disease. Have you gotten over that singleness thing yet? You know, she's like, no, I'm good. I'm great. She's serving the Lord. God's using her life. She's blessed. And you see, you're free from the preoccupations of marriage. Paul says in verse 33, he who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. You know, when you're married, you need life insurance because you might die and your family needs to be provided for. You're a single person, you just go. They put you in the ground, no big deal. But the single person is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, they're more devoted to Christ. But the single person has the potential for this great devotion. Again, this young lady told me between services, she said, I don't have to worry about anybody. At night, I can read the Bible as long as I want to. When I get up in the morning, I don't have to take care of anything else. I just take care of myself. Now, again, don't you married people get any ideas? But listen, for you single folks, marriage is not the ultimate prize. And unfortunately, it's been put out that way. And many single people feel that pressure. The ultimate prize is Christ and walking with him. That's the prize. We are all called to be the bride of Christ. So whether you ever get married, young ladies, you are a bride. And even you young guys, you're a bride too, although you don't look like one. And the relationship we have is as brothers and sisters. And if we follow the risen Lord, an unmarried person, while on this earth, you get one guarantee. The promise of a new family constituted by everyone who calls him Abba. We are the family of God. And we get to learn to love one another and be brothers and sisters and spend a lot of time together in the future. So in conclusion and application today, singles, be content, be committed / surrendered, and stay connected to both the body and to the Lord himself. Because again, I've noticed where singles will sometimes stray outside the body. And sometimes because of the fault of the body, we don't know they've strayed. We don't even know where they've gone. Now, there are mistakes that a lot of single people make. One, of course, is too much focus on seeking a spouse. I told my daughter, I said, well, maybe there's another one of not enough focus of seeking a spouse. She said, that's never a problem. But then the other thing I notice with some singles is they get overcommitted to ministry and not necessarily overcommitted or surrendered to the Lord. The other thing I notice is that they are undercommitted to the Lord and his people. We need that balance. So I encourage you singles to be content, to be surrendered, to be connected, but also to the rest of our church body. I want to admonish us. Seek to have fellowship with some of the singles in our church. You just saw all the hands that went up in this room. It is incumbent upon us to draw them in, to love them, and to minister to them, and to one another, to reach out, to disciple them, and make them a part of your family. Allow them to be a part. Invite them over for a meal. Pray and strategize with a single person on how to reach their friends, how to reach other singles. We want to reach this generation of singles for Christ. I want them to be a part of the family of God. Amen? Let's bow our hearts.